Good morning, friends. It's the second week of Advent, and our text for today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, 1 through 8, if you want to follow along. I'll be reading from the NRSV. The proclamation of John the Baptist. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts with wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." If you've been part of the church, capital C, during the Advent season, the above scripture might seem quite familiar. And if you're like me, sometimes I will zone out with familiar scripture. So that's when a paraphrase like the message can be helpful. It brings it sometimes in a fresh new light. So I'm going to read also from the message. The good news of Jesus Christ, the message, begins here, following to the letter, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. "Watch closely. I'm sending my messenger, my preacher, ahead of you. He'll make the road smooth for you. Thunder in the desert, prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to the forgiveness of sins. People thronged to him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, were baptized by him in the river Jordan into a changed life. John wore a camel hair habit, tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild field honey. And as he preached, he said, "The real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I am a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out." At the time that Mark wrote this, no one had ever written a gospel before. Mark probably thought he was writing a biography. But when he chose to call his work "The Good News of Jesus Christ," he gave a name to a new genre of literature, writing the first book of the Gospels. The book differs from biographies of other heroic individuals in that it does not simply claim to recount the inspiring tale of a noble man. Mark wants to tell us about the beginning of a new era, a time and place in which God has entered human history in an unprecedented way. The time and place Jesus broke into their lives and continues to break into ours. The folks listening to John the Baptist might know that he was referring to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 3, which reads, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" They might also know that Mark was also making reference to the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1, which reads, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Even just reading it, I get excited. And I know the story. The coming baptism and preaching of John the Baptizer fulfills Isaiah's promise of a voice in the wilderness who prepares the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is the prophesied messenger crying in the wilderness. I wondered if Judeans were expecting a burning bush or an animal that talks. Were they expecting someone like John the Baptist? I wondered if folks wandered the wilderness trying to hear the voice. I read it in scripture, so somebody's got to be talking to me out here in these woods. Did John the Baptist meet their expectations for how the prophecy in Isaiah read? Were they aware? The book of Mark tells us some people heard John the Baptist's message and it impacted them. The passage says people from all over the countryside and all over Jerusalem went out to John the Baptist and were baptized by him. They heard and they responded. They heard and they believed. They heard and they trusted. Something rang true in their whole selves, and they knew they had to respond. John was preparing the way for Jesus. He was the herald shouting to the rooftops that Jesus was coming. Get ready. Mark 1:1 could be the title. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not a main verb in the first sentence. Could be the title of the whole book. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Period. That's verse 1. The words of this gospel break into our lives with good news. While it definitely is good news for all of humanity, it doesn't come in a presentable, neat, and tidy package, or necessarily the way that we expect it to. It's good news for all, and it can disrupt all. Michael Joseph Brown had an article that ran in the HuffPost in 2012 that speaks to this disruption, and I'm going to read a portion of it for you. So, quoting Michael Joseph Brown, "Stability, reliability, predictability, rationality, these are the character traits of the God of all creation. By contrast, the theologian John Cobb would claim that God is not only the source of order, but also the basic source of unrest in the universe. That is, God put the system together, and God shakes it up from time to time. This is what it means to be the God of law, i.e. order, and the prophets, i.e. the critique of order and the call for change. This is where the beginning words of Mark point us." I'm still quoting him. "Movements are rarely considered opportune when they begin. This was no less true of the Jesus movement than it was for the civil rights movement. We may sympathize. We may think someone should address the injustice. We may even think that we ourselves should become involved. But often it is just not the right time. When God speaks, often it is outside of the noble confines of the stained glass edifice. This is what Mark is attempting to tell us about how God works. God's movement is often abrupt and unsettling rather than predictable and settling." End quote. Friends, we need the joint efforts of both radicals and reformers. I think it's safe to say that John the Baptist was a radical. Radicals are those that can be writing, proclaiming, shouting, drawing our attention to the injustice in our society. This is, again, what Jenny Elsie reminded us, to look past the behavior to see where radicals are drawing our attention to. what is it that we need to focus on? Look past the camel hair and the locust with honey. What is John the Baptist saying? What do we need to prepare for? Reformers often work within institutions to change them, seeing oppression at work in institutions they love, and they strive to reshape and change these institutions into more just forms. And friends, we need both radicals and reformers. To have one without the other leaves us imbalanced. Quakers at times have been a good intersection of radicals and reformers. And at times, we haven't. I think Jesus was the ultimate radical and reformer. The historical Jesus broke into the world over 2,000 years ago and continues to shake up our world today. John was the radical herald, proclaiming to everyone, "Get ready for the one that was fulfillment of Isaiah and Malachi's prophecies." Friends, who are our heralds today? Who points you to the activity and direction of Christ in your life? Quakers have a term for folks that consistently speak messages from God. We like to call them weighty friends. Not necessarily talking about how much they weigh, but rather when they speak truth, when they stand in unprogrammed worship, or when they speak into your lives, they have a consistent truth that rings true. Do you have weighty friends that speak truth into your life? Do you have someone or people that you give permission to speak openly and vulnerably to you, even if it's something that will be difficult to hear? John did his part at the time that he was supposed to. John told everyone to get ready, and a lot listened. John baptized many people, preparing them for Jesus, calling attention to the fact that the Messiah was coming, preparing the people. And so it begs the question, could they have been fully prepared for the way Jesus disrupted their lives? Was there really any preparation, any complete preparation for what was coming? Can we be fully prepared for the ways Jesus breaks into our comfortable lives and disrupts us? Advent invites each of us, like expectant parents, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make room for God. Like a family preparing to welcome a child. The preparations we make during this Advent season are about the profound transformation of ourselves, which we welcome through our acceptance of the great self-gift of God to us. So, friends, the question is how? How do we put ourselves in positions of preparation and readiness? Ready for the Messiah, ready to respond, ready to obey God's guidance and direction? Do you practice the ways that you encounter God on a regular basis? Whether that's reading scripture, or praying, or creating, or being outside in God's creation, are you putting yourself in a posture of listening and readiness? When there is clutter and distractions to our lives with God, it can be difficult to hear God, to hear the heralds around us with clarity. Are there distractions that you need to eliminate? What are yours? What distracts you from being able to respond to God when God calls? Are there things in your life, either externally or internally, that pull you away from whom God created you to be? This passage of scripture from the book of Mark begs the question also, are there things that you need to confess to God. One of the ways we prepare our hearts so that God has room and space to take up residence is to confess and repent, to turn away from things that pull us from God so we can more fully orient ourselves towards God. Confession need not be a scary thing, and we don't talk about it very much, but it's an invitation to freedom, to clearing the clutter that pulls us away from God. Confession can be between you and God. It can be something that you do with a trusted friend, to trusted spiritual advisors. I believe and have found that when we keep our sins and our shame, our confessions hidden, that they have a way of being toxic to our spirits. But by sharing them with others and with God, by getting them out, we give God the opportunity to bring about redemption and wholeness to us. God gives us every opportunity to be reconciled to each other and to God. And that is a gift. I also think that sharing gratitude or noticing God's activity in our lives can be a way to become more aware of God's movement among us. Many years ago, Miriam Bach was mentoring me. Didn't know you'd be here today, Miriam, so here you go. It's a shout out. And she recommended to me the practice of the prayer of examine, either daily or weekly. And if you're not familiar with the prayer of examine, either daily or weekly, sit in quiet and ask God, where did I sense you this week? Where did I feel closer to you this week? Where did I feel energized? And alternatively, ask yourself, where are my desolations this week? Where did I maybe feel blocked from God? Where did I maybe feel apart from God? And by cultivating this practice, I was able to recognize patterns of closeness to God. For example, this is a really small thing, but I recognized that when one of my kids would ask me, hey, Mom, do you want to play a game? We're kind of a big board game family. Internally, I would say, I don't want to play another game. You know, like normal parenting thing, but I didn't want to do another game. But by cultivating the prayer of examine, I realized that every time I didn't listen to that internal, ugh, but I said, yeah, sure, I'll play, that I felt closer to God and my kids by spending that time. And this helped me change my internal thoughts and feelings because I knew this was an opportunity to feel closer to them and to feel closer to God. And fruit came out of it because of that. I was able to connect the dots between feeling connected to God and responding to my children in a more loving way because of the prayer of examine. This has become a helpful practice for me, particularly when I'm concerned that I'm not seeing a lot of God or I feel particularly distanced from God. It's a good time to practice the prayer of examine. Because I'm convinced that God is there no matter what, speaking no matter what, and it's often us that are blocked to hearing and seeing. These are some of my ideas of how to prepare for Christ, how to make space to be able to hear the heralds among us. As we enter into a time of waiting worship, friends, of centering on God, you're invited to consider the following queries. If they're helpful, feel free to use them. If they're not, ignore them. Who are the heralds among you? Who directs you to the activity of God in your life? Is God calling you into deeper faithfulness to make space in specific ways in your life to create more space for God. If you sense that God has given you a message, I encourage you to ask yourself the following question. Is this message just for me? Then sit with that. Is this message something that I'm supposed to share with one or two other people? Then obedience looks like you following up and talking with one or two other people. And sometimes, in waiting worship, God gives you a message for all of us. And if that happens, I ask that you please stand, and one of the ushers will bring a microphone to you so we can all hear.